Matthew 25, verse 1, says, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. And they that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, 'Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him.' Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, 'Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out,'" or that could be translated, "are going out. But the wise answered, saying, 'Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves.' And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgin, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered and said, 'Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh.'" Let's ask the Lord to bless His Word. Father, we bless Your name. You are worthy of all praise. And Lord, we are a people who are hard of heart, and quite often, Lord, not desirous of hearing from Thee. But yet, Lord, by Thy grace, Thou dost constrain our hearts to call upon Thee. And Lord, Thou dost cause us to hunger and thirst after a morsel from off of Thy throne, from Thy throne. Lord, a desire for the tender mercies of God to be visited upon us. And Lord, we cry out unto Thee this day, and we ask You that You might give us wisdom and grace as we look into Thy Word. Lord, that we might see there those things that Thou hast hidden from the wise and the prudent, but revealed unto babes. Lord, that we might be numbered among those who have no righteousness of our own, but who find themselves most satisfied in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Take Thy Word, O Lord, and apply it to our hearts, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. And so, the Lord is giving several parables here concerning what the kingdom of heaven was like. And of course, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, as it is often spoken of in the Scripture, are essentially synonymous and have to do with the nature of that kingdom which the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world to establish. And of course, keep in mind that the Jews, they were convinced that the kingdom that was to be established by the Messiah was one which was included them particularly, and that they were the ones who were the bride of the bridegroom. And they thought that they had this because of the fact that they were born into the nation of Israel. And of course, that's a pretty common view even today to some extent among many who still try to come up with a way that they can make natural Israel to be the same as spiritual Israel. But they are not one and the same, although it is true that the natural Israel is a type and foreshadow of the spiritual Israel, but the Lord has only ever had one people. And that people is that spiritual Israel. It is that people that He chose, that He loved from before the foundation of the world, and that He came into the world to redeem. And that Israel is the Israel of God. And of course, that's plain in the Scripture. The Lord said He is not a Jew which is one outwardly, but one which is circumcised in the heart. And so the Lord, as He came and taught concerning the kingdom of heaven, He gave these parables. And they were primarily given to show the contrast between the natural and the spiritual. And that is the place that we are at, that is always prevalent, because there's always, men are always going to be religious creatures. We're born that way. And men gravitate towards some sort of religion. Now, don't misunderstand, when I use the term religion, I don't necessarily mean that they gravitate towards wanting to worship God. But all men have some sort of a religion. All men have some sort of a philosophy. And most men, even the most profane of men, as we would count it, have a religious philosophy in their mind. It may be very simple or it may be very complex. But all of them have some method or means in their minds of dealing with the questions that men can't answer by science or whatever. And of course, science even has been made into a religion by some, as the Scripture speaks of science falsely so called, as men think that they can determine the answers to life's questions that don't readily appear by science or by some natural process of thinking. And so that's why Solomon said, "There is a way which seemeth right unto men, but the ends thereof are the ways of death." There is a thought process that men come up with that makes perfect sense to them. And the vast majority of people in the earth consider that their way is just as good as anybody else's way. They don't want you to tell them that their way is faulty. And this is even true among those who profess to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Because there are as many counterfeit religions among that go under the name of Christianity as there is counterfeit religions that go under all sorts of names, from Buddhism to Mormonism to whatever kind of ism you can think of. But they're all really of the same notion, and that is that men think that their way is good enough. If they think it's good enough, it's good enough. And so the Lord came and taught these parables, and He said, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins. Now you'll notice that He used the virgin as the symbol of those that the Lord, those that were going to the marriage. And the Lord, throughout the Scripture, He uses a virgin as a symbol of purity. And of course, we all know the basic understanding of what a virgin is, as in the physical sense. But of course, that carries over into many areas of the world, and many things can be. You can say, "Well, this is virgin soil." What that means is that soil that's never been cultivated. And so there are things that men look at and they say they're pure. And so those that the Lord is speaking about here were all the same in the sense that they were pure in the minds of men. 10 virgins that came forth. Now, if you looked at these 10 virgins, there probably was no difference in them physically. I mean, as you looked at them, they would have all appeared to be the same. But the Scripture says 5 of them were wise and 5 of them were foolish. Now, they were all going to meet the bridegroom. They all had in their mind that they wanted to be in the presence of the bridegroom. Now, in these customs, as best as I can understand it, during this time, the custom was that the bride was sequestered in a banquet hall, and the bridegroom came to the banquet hall to eat the marriage supper with the bride, and they always had at least 10 witnesses that came along to bear with lamps, because these weddings took place in the evening, and they came with these lamps to lead the bridegroom to where the bride was. And this was quite an honor to have bestowed on one, to be picked as one of those that would go with the bridegroom. And so this was that which they were called to do. Now the Lord said, many are called, but few are chosen. And so there is a measure and a sense in which the Lord speaks of natural Israel as being those who were called of God. And He said to them that how oft would He have gathered them to Himself, but they would not. And so He shows the contrast there between those who He chose as a natural people, who the Scripture says He came to His own, but His own received Him not. They rejected Him. They didn't want Him. They said, we don't want this man to rule over us. We want Caesar for a king. Now, can you imagine the Jews who hated the Romans with all that was within them, when it came right down to it, they said, we have no king but Caesar. I mean, that's the natural way of religion. Because in the ultimate analysis of all religion, it comes down to the point of, is Christ the sum total of that faith, or is it Christ and some other things? Now, the Jews, they entertained the notion that Christ might be the Messiah. They rejected Him from being the Messiah, but it wasn't because they didn't consider that He might be. Because they reasoned among themselves, did they not, as to who this man was. So they thought, well, maybe He might be, but they roundly rejected Him because He did not fit the criteria that they thought was correct. And such is the way of man's natural religious tendencies. He will not receive that which goes contrary to what he perceives as being correct. And so that's the way that false religion is. And many times it's very similar. You know, there are many similarities between Judaism and Christianity. In fact, so much so that you hear the term Judeo-Christian ethic. I mean, the basic truths upon which Christianity stands from a moral standpoint are exactly the same as Judaism stands upon. Some people have assumed that since that's the case, then Christianity has the same regard unto these things that the Jews do. But that's to look at the truth through error. Because we understand, you see, the Jew says, that he can be made righteous, or he becomes righteous, or he is proven to be righteous before God by a regard and a keeping of these laws of morality. But the Christian, the true Christianity, says that Christ came to fulfill the law because the law could not be kept by men. Because there's a revelation in the giving of the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ to men that they cannot keep the law. Now, we looked last week about Moses being buried in a coffin in Egypt. And that's, of course, the end of all men is to be there. But one of the things that stuck out to me about that was the fact that Moses, the only thing Moses could do was take the bones of Joseph out of Egypt and bury him again in Canaan. But he stayed in the ground either way. He couldn't do any good. Now,
I'm sorry, I got a little confused there. About what? Your paper says Joseph's burial in a coffin in the dry sands of Egypt.
Okay.
I didn't think he was buried in Egypt.
Yes, he was buried in Egypt. Joseph, yes. Says right there at the end, the scripture.
Okay.
Says he was buried in a coffin in Egypt.
I thought they put him in the coffin and hauled him.
They put him in a coffin and he was buried in Egypt because, you see, Moses didn't come along till many years afterward. But when Moses came along and whenever the children of Israel were come to the place to that the Lord said he was going to take them out of Egypt, and Moses led them out, then he said, go get the bones of Joseph because we're going to carry him out. Because Joseph had asked them to not leave him there. He said, when the Lord visits, you carry me out. But the only thing that Moses was able to do was bury him again in Canaan. And the scripture says that the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And so there is a deliverance that's brought in Jesus Christ that Moses could never bring. And that's the contrast, really, between Judaism and Christianity, is not that there's a rejection of the law by those who are the followers of Christ, but there is an understanding that the law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part is done away. So that the Lord Jesus Christ has fulfilled the law, and that's the basis upon which our hope stands. If he didn't, if it's still out there hanging over our head like the sword of Damocles, if it's hanging there by a thread, and at any minute we break it and boom, you know, the bottom falls out and we're destroyed, then we have no faith at all. We'd be in the same situation that Joseph was with Moses carrying his bones out of Egypt. All we'd have would be to be buried again. Because you see, men think that in the keeping of the law that they can somehow or other earn brownie points with the Lord. And you can ask just about anybody this question and they will believe this, that, well, I've always tried to do what God said to do. I keep the Ten Commandments. You hear people talk about, I keep the Ten Commandments. Okay. Let's say that you did. There was a young ruler that came to the Lord Jesus and said, Lord, I've done these things since I was a young boy. The Lord never disputed that he did. He said, but if you will be perfect. Now see, people think that they're perfect if they keep the law. But a man can't be made perfect by keeping the law. Number one, he can't keep the law, and he doesn't keep the law. He might think that he keeps the law, but the reality of the matter is that he has not, no man has kept the law. But even if he did, it wouldn't change, it would not, he could not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Because that law cannot bring a man to any place other than to bury himself in Canaan. He might live in a blessed state. And surely, you know, if a man indeed walks according to the law of God, his life is going to, there's going to be blessing in his life. I mean, a man's not going to, in this life, in this world, it's better to obey the Lord and do the things the Lord said than to disregard them. So surely he's better off, and he may, but he's still going to wind up in a hole in the ground. And what is he going to have as a result of it? Nothing. Because that's all that Moses could do, was take the bones of Joseph from one grave and put them in another. And so if a man keeps the whole law, then he's not done anything more than simply been what the Lord said was an unprofitable servant. Because you only did the thing that I told you to do. So you cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven by keeping the law. All you can do is have what the kingdom of what the law can do for you, which is indeed to show you a proper path to walk in this life. There's nothing wrong with the law. And certainly, we're not against the law. Wouldn't ever tell anybody, well, just go break the law. Law's not in effect. Law's always been in effect. The difference is the Lord Jesus Christ has kept the law for the people of God, satisfied it, and made it so that it is not a threat unto us. But so these virgins were all alike. They all had some concern and consideration with entering into the kingdom. Now, in this sense, of course, the kingdom is likened unto the bridegroom coming, and the Jews, they were looking for the Messiah, but they were looking for the Messiah on their terms. Now, a lot of people want to be saved, but they won't be saved on their terms. See, I mean, think about it. Who, if somebody comes and they tell men, you're going to go to hell if you don't accept the Lord Jesus Christ, that's a pretty common way of putting it in our present time we're going to live. So a man says, well, you mean I can accept, I can believe this, I can say that I think this is true, and I can embrace it, and I cannot go to hell? Well, that's a pretty good deal. I'll take advantage of that. And so men say, well, I want that, so I'm willing to do this. And they think in their mind, I have made a bargain with God. I've done what God said, and I've done this, and here it is in black and white. Maybe I sealed it with being baptized, or I did whatever. But I have done this. And so therefore I made a deal with God, and God, He'll honor His commitments, and so everything's all right. But that's really in a way done on the terms that man would like for it to be. Because man has defined it, and he said, I did it. I caused God to have to do something. Well, God doesn't have to do anything. He's never in a bind. He's never over the barrel. He's never backed into a corner. But the mercy of God is that which men stand in need of. And the only man that is ever able to see that is a man whom the Spirit of God is pleased to visit and open his eyes to see that. Now here we're going to see the contrast between these virgins, 10 of them. They all had lamps, and 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Oh, that's it. Boy, I'm wise. I'm not a foolish. Well, what makes a man wise? What makes a man foolish? Now, we all know that all men are it's not, we shouldn't be shocked if we read here there were 10 foolish virgins. Now, if you look at the way they all acted, you'd say they were all foolish. Because they came, they were waiting for the bridegroom, and rather than watching for him, what did he do? They all went to sleep. All 10 of them. There wasn't any difference between these virgins that you could tell. But the Scripture says five of them were wise and five of them were foolish. Well, who makes a man wise? I mean, can you just get wise? Now, you can go learn something. No, you can go study books and what have you, and you can learn a lot of things. But that doesn't necessarily make you wise. Because, you see, wisdom is that which comes by the hand of God. A man might gain knowledge, but he can't gain wisdom. And he can't help but be a fool if God doesn't deliver him from his foolishness. Because it is bound in the nature. The Scripture says foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. Now, the unfortunate thing is that foolishness hangs with us a long time. And the rod of correction might drive foolishness from us for a season. But the bad thing is, it's like cancer. It just keeps coming back. Because which of us is not a fool apart from the grace of God to deliver us from it? And so the only difference between the wise virgins and the foolish virgins was not anything that they brought about, was it? That five of them wasn't wise because they just decided to be wise. I mean, why don't we just, don't you think it's better to be wise than not? Well, why don't you just be wise? You know what I mean? Wouldn't it be neat to just be, well, I'm going to be wise. No, you can't be wise. I mean, the only way you can be wise is if God in mercy causes you to be wise. That's the only way it'll happen. And you know it and I know it. But see, men don't think of themselves like that. They think, well, I'm different. See, I know. I mean, I know all that preacher stuff there. But really and truly, I can make myself wise because I'm going to do what God said. And he doesn't know what he's talking about. It's not the gift of God. It's what I can do. I mean, if God says it, I mean, a lot of people reject the gospel of grace. They talk about it. Everybody believes salvation's by grace. I mean, the Jehovah's Witnesses will tell you salvation's by grace. But they don't believe it. And most Bible believers today would tell you salvation's by grace. But what they mean by grace is a mixture of works. But it is by grace. Because grace is totally without merit of any kind, bestowed favor. And that is what makes a man wise. And why some are foolish, because they do not have it. Now look at the wise. Five of them were wise, five were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps. The five that were wise, they took their lamps also. But look at what it says here. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. Now, how did they get to be wise? By the grace of God. But what is the evidence of the grace of God shown to a man? There is an evidence. You see, there was a difference that you could see, perhaps not openly, but if you examine closely enough, there was a difference between the wise and the foolish. It wasn't because they decided to be wise or to be foolish, but because they were wise, because they were those whom the Lord said, "These are my children," they had oil in their vessels. Now, oil, we know as we study the Scripture, is often used as typical of the Holy Spirit. And the five wise virgins were those who had the Spirit of God. They are typical of those who have the Spirit of God. Now, how do they have the Spirit of God? Did they figure out where He was and go over there and find Him? I found the Lord. No. A man doesn't find the Lord. Because the Lord's never been anywhere but where He's at. He dwells in the heavens. Men can't find Him. He said, I hide myself. I can't be found. But He said, I will be found of those that seek me. Now, why do some men seek Him? Because the Lord causes them to. What does He cause them to be? He calls them to be wise, that they might seek Him, that they might seek to find where He's at. And so, those who were wise, those who are typical of the Lord's people, the Scripture says, they took oil in their vessels. Now, what is the vessel of a man? The Lord said that He would make some vessels unto honor and some unto dishonor. So what is a vessel? The temple of the Holy Spirit is the body. It's the man. The Lord said that He would come. He said, I'll not leave you comfortless, but I will come and I'll dwell with you. I'll abide with you. I will be oil in your vessel. And so the wise, they took oil in their vessels with their lamps. And they went to the same place. They were all at the same place, waiting for the bridegroom. Now, the Lord said that the kingdom of heaven was like a man who went and sowed a field, and then at night the devil came in and sowed tares among the wheat. And the tares and the wheat grew up together. And the workers said, well, let's go out there and weed out the tares. And the Lord said, no, you might root up some of the wheat because you don't know who they are. Now, the fact of the matter is, dear brethren, that among those who profess... See, this is talking about those who are... We're talking about those who profess faith in Jesus Christ. We're talking about those who claim to be the followers of Christ. Now, it's an easy thing to decide I'm going to be a follower of Christ. Just like it's an easy thing for a man to say, I'm going to be wise. But it's quite another thing to actually be a follower of Christ, even as it is actually another thing to actually be wise. And the only way that that occurs is by the work of the Spirit of God. But there is evidences along the way of the fact that this occurs. Even as these virgins had oil in their lamps. And not only oil in their lamps, but they had oil in their vessels. The foolish virgins had oil in their lamps. They were letting their light shine before men. I mean, isn't that what we're kind of taught to do? I mean, even the secular world has taken a scriptural principle and adopted it. Well, let your light shine, you know, just wherever you are. Brighten the corner where you are. Do whatever you can do, you know, to help somebody and do these kind of things. And all of that sounds good. And so they had light. They had some light. See, the people that sit in darkness are not totally without light. They just don't have the light. They're satisfied with a mixture of darkness and light. They're not clamoring for the light. You see, a man who desires the light, he wants to be away from darkness. He wants to have only the light. But the man who is a religious man, he wants a little darkness and a little light. He doesn't want you to get too... Don't get too particular and get me messed up with this. Let me kind of hold on to the things I want to hold on to. I want to go to heaven when I die, but I don't want to get too serious about it. I mean, you got to be... Don't want to mess around with my life. I want to live my life like I want to. And so we've got today a mindset that has permeated among many who claim to be the followers of Christ that they can just kind of go their own way, do their own thing, and whatever they decide to do is fine, and they've got their salvation because they view salvation as something that they have participated in. They view it as something they caused to occur. They view it as something that occurred one time. That's probably the most damnable part of the error that permeates the Christian world today, is the concept that a man gets saved in some sort of an experience. And that when he gets saved, buddy, that's it. I mean, he's saved, it doesn't make a difference what happens, and he's got it. But the Scripture never indicates that that's so. What it does indicate is that there's oil in the vessel. See? The Scripture says, he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. Why does a man endure to the end? Because he has oil in the vessel. Did he put the oil in the vessel? No, he didn't put the oil in the vessel. The Lord put the oil in the vessel. But there is oil in the vessel. Now, when we look around, we can't always tell who's got oil in their vessel or not. You can see a lamp burning. Now, the foolish virgins weren't going along with lamps that were not lit. That'd be stupid, wouldn't it? They had some light. And if you looked at them, you might not could have told one light from another. You looked at all of them and said, oh, all of these people are going to the wedding. They've all got lamps. They've all got light. And you see, the foolish virgins were content with the light that they had. Now, here's the difference between the wise and the foolish virgins. The foolish virgins were content with the lamp lit. The wise virgins wanted a lamp that stayed burning. You see what the difference is there? Now, a lot of people, all they want to do is get the lamp lit. And there's plenty of lamp lighting places around, buddy. You can go to some of these churches and they'll light your lamp in a hurry. They'll have you up and shouting and carrying on, rolling in the street, and everything else. And they tell you, you got oil in your lamp now. But you see, the wise virgins and the foolish virgins both had oil in their lamps. But it was only the wise virgins, made wise by the Spirit of God, who had oil in their vessels. Because the lamp, sometimes the lamp starts to burn low. Sometimes we can't let our light shine before men because it's kind of dark. It don't even give us any light. I mean, we look at ourselves and we don't find anything to rejoice in. But you see, it doesn't depend on the oil that we got in the lamp, it depends on the oil that's in the vessels. And so when the bridegroom came, the bridegroom says, the bridegroom tarried, and they all slumbered and slept. Now some can go around, I mean, we can boast of being this or that or the other. What we say we are doesn't make a whole lot of difference. I mean, I can tell you, buddy, I'm a believer. And I might be like Peter. I mean, Peter, he said, I'm whatever happens, I'll stand with you. I'm good for it. He said, I'll be there when everybody else is gone. But you see, Peter needed some oil in his vessel. He had oil in his lamp. It was burning hot. It was burning bright. The Lord said, when thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. You see, the Lord put oil in his vessel. And he does put oil in the vessel of his people. And he might cause their lamp to go out from time to time. But because he's the source of the oil and the light, he's able to cause it to burn when the time comes when he needs, when they need that. The Lord will provide it for them. And they'll find out that the times of darkness were as much ordained by the hand of the Lord as were the times of light. And so it is the mercy of God that gave them this oil in their vessels. But the midnight, there was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh." Now, where were the wise virgins? Where were the foolish virgins? Not a whole lot of difference in them, was there? As far as you could tell, outwardly, they was all sleeping. Should they have been sleeping? No. What's the Scripture say? Watch and be ready. Should the disciples have slept when the Lord was in the garden praying? No, they should have been praying with Him. Did He come back and cast them away? No, because you see, He gave them oil in their vessels. And though we fail, though we are not what we ought to be, yet there is a difference, dear brethren, even though both are unworthy. Now, if you cut down to the point, you said, well, which of these virgins should be allowed to go in with the bridegroom? What would you come to the conclusion? I mean, here they're all sleeping. I mean, none of them deserve to go in there. But because of the mercy and grace of God to supply those whom He calls the wise virgins with oil, with the wisdom to take oil in their lamps, they were able to go in. And so He says here, "Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps." They all did the same thing. Let's pray. People pray. All kinds of religions pray, don't they? I mean, prayer. People that don't even believe in God pray. Or say they don't believe in God. I mean, people that are, when you get a man in the right situation, he'll start praying. That's just a natural reaction. That's nothing spiritual about that. See, the Spirit has been sent into the hearts of God's people crying, "Abba, Father." Not just calling on God to help them. Everybody wants God to help them. "Then those virgins arose and they trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out.'" Now, generally it's received that that is an active verb there. Gone is going. They are going out. Perhaps it does have some reference to the fact that they're out, in the sense that if they weren't out at that point in time, they would soon be out. But in any event, they realized that their lamps were not going to be sufficient to carry them with the bridegroom. Now, there is coming a time, dear brethren, when all false religion is going to be put aside. The psalmist said it's going to be cast to the moles and the bats. I like that term. I use that term sometimes in other things. It just means that in the day when the Lord comes, all the things that men have relied upon, they're going to cast them away to the moles and the bats. They're going to say, "Here, go. I don't need this anymore. I need something other than what I've got." But unfortunately, it will be the stark realization in that time that it's too late. Now, that's what the Lord said here. "And the foolish said unto the wise, 'Give us of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' The wise answered and saying, 'Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye and rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves.'" Now, were they unconcerned for the lost? I mean, shouldn't they have, out of the abundance that they had, given it to those that didn't have? Well, you see, those that know themselves to be wicked sinners deserving of hell, and the only reason that they have any expectation or hope is that Jesus Christ is their Savior, they can't share that with anybody, can they? I mean, I can't give that to somebody else, even if I want to. You don't have enough. Now, does that mean we don't tell people the gospel? Of course, that's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying, when it comes down to salvation, you can't give that to somebody. It's not yours to give. You can desire that they would have it. And these wise virgins said, well, y'all need to go and buy some. Go to the same place we got ours. And what other advice? I mean, that was good advice for them, was it not? The problem was, it was too late. I mean, there was nothing wrong with what the virgins said. They knew they didn't have enough for themselves. You see, we don't have an abundance. The Lord said the righteous will scarcely be saved. You ever been in a situation where you scarcely had enough of something? Maybe you went to buy something and you reached down in your pocket and you didn't have as much money in there as you thought you did, and you counted all your pennies and your nickels and you got everything out and you just had enough to pay for what it was that you wanted. The Scripture says that the righteous scarcely be saved. Now, if the righteous will scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? That's what the Scripture tells us. Dear brethren, we don't have an abundance. Now, we have an abundance in many ways, but insofar as we don't have anything to spare when it comes to entering the kingdom of God, because you see, the only way that a man enters the kingdom of God is to be found covered in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that's the only righteousness we have. We don't have enough to give it to somebody else. Give us your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And when they went to buy, you see, they saw the error of their way. But when they got back, it was too late. And they thought that the bridegroom would cause them, would allow them to enter in because they had some oil and they had a burning lamp. While they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage. They that were ready, why were they ready? They were sleeping. Because by the grace of God they heard the voice that said, the bridegroom cometh. And because they had oil in their vessels, they were able to trim their lamps and to enter in with the bridegroom. And those that were right there with them had none. And the door was shut. And afterward came also the other virgin, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. Did not the Lord describe this very same situation in the 7th chapter of Matthew? He said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now that's not what the popular message of today is. Popular message of today is, all you got to do is just say, Lord, Lord, and you'll enter in. We're waiting on you. The Lord's waiting on you. It's up to you. No, look, when the bridegroom came, he didn't wait for anybody. The bridegroom was going in. And those that were ready, With oil in their vessels, they entered in with him, and those that were without the oil could not enter in. Even though they saw the place, they saw the bridegroom, they saw all those things, but because they were without the oil of grace, they did not enter in. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, he said, there shall be many. Now, I don't know how many is. I don't know how many that is. I don't know how many few are. I don't have any idea. But I do know that there's a difference between many and few. The Scripture says that broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many go in thereat. But narrow is the way, and straight is the gate that leadeth unto life eternal, and few there be that go in thereat. Now the Lord used five and five. They were about the same number. But I'm here to tell you that those who entered in were few. Because you see, there were many who were with those who were religious, but without oil in their vessels. Because you see, it doesn't make any difference if you're that close or you're that far away. You see, some think that there's like you're going to get graded on the curve somehow when you come to the presence of God. And if you're close enough, oh, well, we believed in Christ. We just didn't think that we just didn't really want to do what the Lord said. Why, it was good enough, you know, just to believe and go to church on Sunday and sing the songs and maybe even read the Bible and pray a little bit, and it's going to be good enough. No. Dear brethren, there's a stark difference. Because the Lord said this, the same thing He said to those that said, well, Lord, have we not cast out devils in Thy name? You ever cast out any devils? I never have. But these people said they had. The Lord didn't say you didn't. They were spiritual people. We've done many wonderful works. Have you done many wonderful works? Or do you hang your head in shame and think how little you've ever done in your life that could be considered a good work, let alone a wonderful work? And the Lord said to them, depart from me. I never knew you. What does He say here? But he answered and said, verily, I say unto you, I know you not. Brethren, I can't think of any more troubling words to ever hear coming from the mouth of our Lord than to hear Him say, I know you not. Five wise, five foolish. Five made wise by the grace of God. Being considered to be wise, they had oil in their vessels. And that showed that they were made wise. That they were the recipients of grace. Because the Spirit of God took up abode in them and caused them to delight in the ways of God, caused them to hunger and thirst after righteousness. When Joseph was put in a coffin in Egypt, what do you think that he felt? He didn't feel a thing. when Moses took his bones out of Egypt and took them into the promised land, what did he feel? He didn't feel a thing. You know why? I know you know, but the reason why is because dead men don't feel anything. Dead men don't know they're dead. But you see, God's people often fear that they're dead. But a dead man can't think he's dead, can he? You see, it's a gift of grace. It's the work of God in the soul of a man that causes him to see himself as a walking dead man. He sees himself as there's nothing good within him. He has not one bit of money to barter with in the kingdom of heaven. See, only the living can know themselves to be dead. The dead, the scripture says, know not anything. And they're not really all that concerned about it. Oh, they might get stirred up from time to time. I remember as a little kid, I used to get stirred up, preacher come, talking about hell. Buddy, I didn't want to go to hell. I'd get stirred up about it. It faded out pretty quick, though, when that that moved on from my mind. But when the Lord showed me I was a dead man, I knew I was dead. I felt myself to be dead. And still do. Because you see, the dead know not anything, but those that are alive, they can see. Those that have oil in their vessels, even though they slumber and sleep from time to time, yet the word of the living God will prick their ears, and it will stir them up, because they have oil in their vessels, and their lamps will be trimmed and burning. Paul said, the day of the Lord should not overtake the children of God as a thief in the night. Though it overtakes the world as a thief in the night, because we're not of the night, but we're of the day. And those that are of the day are those that have oil in their vessels, and their lamps burning by the grace of God, by the gift of God. Oh, His amazing grace, the mercy of God, to call men out of darkness and into the light. God, who at sundry times in divers manners has spake in time past by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. What a glorious thing, dear brethren, to be given eyes to see the bridegroom when He comes. And when He comes, to have oil in the vessel. These are the wise virgins. May we be found among them.